Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning, not primarily for the purpose of meeting with one another, as blessed as that is, but to meet with our God. We are more than two or three. We have assembled in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of meeting with our covenant God, and we ask that you would keep your promise to be in our midst, to meet with us, to speak to us. May we hear your still small voice. You have already spoken to us in the apostolic greeting and in the call to worship. But continue to speak, Father, our triune God. Speak to us and grant that we might hear. To that end, we pray that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit, that he who has already made his home in us would now fill us and equip us to worship, so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, the consequence being that we are built up in our faith and Jesus Christ is glorified. This is our prayer, and we ask it of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In the Pew Bible, it's page 722. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read the first six verses. Now, I will just remembered something. We're going to be reading here and in 1 Corinthians 11 and also in Isaiah 44 in references to demons, and it made me think of how Charles Hodge once preached a Christmas sermon on demonology. It seemed a little incongruous. I actually have a small connection to it, but at any rate, more importantly, let us hear God's word. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn normally from the word to the confession of faith, but this morning it's the law of God, so we turn from the word to the word. And we will read the word responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbors.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 44. The Pew Bible is 466. Isaiah's prophecy, the 44th chapter, verse 9 down through verse 20. It's a long section, but let us give ear to God's eternal word. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry. And his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm and I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I've burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination." He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks again for this Sabbath day, for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, to meet with you, to hear you speak to us, that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we might be challenged in our sins, that we might be brought into conformity to Christ. We pray, Father, that when we leave here, whether it's at noon or 1:30 or 2:30, whatever, when we leave, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. And it will be because of your Spirit and your Word, that your Spirit would use his sword that he created to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. We pray for those who rule over us, Lord. whether it is locally or in the state of Nebraska or in the federal legislature and executive branches. God, we would ask that those who are believers might stand for the truth, and that those who are opposed to the truth, that their evil might be restrained by you. Do not give us the kind of government we deserve. Give us the kind of government we need. Protect, we pray, the freedoms that we have had. But, oh God, help us to utilize those freedoms to spread the good news of Jesus Christ here in North America and across the globe. Now again, as we turn to your word, glorify Christ here in our midst, we pray. Amen. When the true church begins to drift from the truth, you find two different but related phenomena growing. One is what we could call paganism or the occult, and the other is atheism or agnosticism growing at the same time. We see that in our own culture. There have been numerous news reports in the last year or so of how aggressive agnostic and atheistic groups are growing in America, and pagan groups are doing so as well. Did I not read something about, this is off the top of my head, something about a Wiccan chaplain in the military? I think I saw somebody talking about that. That happens historically in lands where the gospel has been strong and the church has drifted. That happened, that's what our text is about, where the church has drifted in Isaiah's day. And so there springs up the paganism that floods in. When believers are strong and the church is strong, those things are not so strong. They go underground. But when the church decays, corrupts, when it's mere formalism, this stuff starts rearing. It's almost like mushroom feeding off the dead corpse of a society. That's what we're encountering here in Isaiah 44. Because the church of the old covenant had entered into mere outward obedience, in comes a rush of syncretism and paganism. It becomes part and parcel with what's going on. And it's so stupid. We all can quote, of course, the fool says in his heart there is no God. But which is dumber? There is no God, or my tree is my God? But look at our text. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. This word, by the way, is found in Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless and void. A desert. Had no life and could sustain no life. What good is it? What's its utility? None. And what's the utility of an image? None. It doesn't create life. It doesn't sustain life. Their precious things shall not profit. Their treasured things. In fact, when I read that, of course, like having read Lord of the Rings far too many times. My precious. Janet does that very well, by the way. I don't know how she gets that mouthful of spit to do it. My precious. But, that's it. This precious thing that does absolutely nothing for you. They neither see, I'm skipping over a line, they neither see nor know. Who neither sees nor knows? You might think, in this case, that's referring to the idols, but it's not. That's why I skipped that line. You see, the witnesses are the idol worshippers, just as Yahweh's witnesses are the true Israelites. So the witnesses of the idols are their worshippers and their followers. And he says of them that they don't know a thing. They can't see a thing. Otherwise, they'd be ashamed. They'd be embarrassed. I mean, let's face it, guys. Those of us who are getting a little thin on top or maybe a little platinum blonde, if we were playing with our G.I. Joes and somebody caught us, wouldn't you be just a little embarrassed? Right? Unless, of course, you're playing with your son or grandson. Then it's perfectly okay. You're just helping him. That's why I think men like having boys, because we get to pull our toys back out again. But it'd be embarrassed if you're playing with it. Well, ladies, would you like to play with your Barbies? Wouldn't you be just a little embarrassed? How about bowing down to a log or a rock and worshiping it, praying to it? If you could see, if you could think, you'd be embarrassed, ashamed. But they're not. They're not because they don't see, they don't think. And the sarcasm, by the way, this whole section just drips with sarcasm. Don't ever think that sarcasm is unchristian. There are a lot of people who want to say that, the so-called super spiritual. Sarcasm is throughout Scripture. So is irony. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Now just think about that for a moment. Why would you take the materials? Why would you take the time? Why would you expend the skill for something that doesn't benefit you at all? Now, you might want to carve because you might want to express your artistic talents and then have something pretty. That's not what's entering in here at all. I've carved a very ugly owl. It sort of looks like an owl, at least. And I carved a very, very expensive cowboy boot. 24 stitches. And a couple of other little things here and there. That's not what it's not talking about art. It's not talking about creating images for artistic purposes. Remember something, by the way. God ordained how the tabernacle was to be created, and the tabernacle had pomegranates and turtle doves. And it had, of course, the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And God signed off on Solomon's design for the temple, and there were 12 oxen, 12 bulls. God didn't have any problem with those images. Because they weren't... Oh, and for the bronze serpent, which he ordained to be created. He didn't have any problem with those artistic works in the round, until, of course, people start bowing down and worshiping them. That became a whole other thing. So it's not the artistic work that's going on here. It's creating a god that can't do a thing for you. Surely all his companions would be ashamed. Remember I mentioned in Sunday school that we would have some reference to the Lord's Supper and to fellowship and communion? That's what the companions are. Those who share in the idol worship. On that note, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Or 1 Corinthians, well, 8 works, but also chapter 10. Let's go to 10 first. Paul, writing to Corinthians, to Christians in Corinth, says to them, flee from idolatry. Now, you and I might think, well, why would you bother doing that? I mean, how often do you hear from the pulpits of American churches, stop worshiping Zeus? It doesn't happen anymore, does it? But it's important. And I think it's going to become increasingly more important in North America as the professing church becomes increasingly more corrupt and paganism becomes increasingly more prevalent. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, the sharing in Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake or share in that one bread. observe Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what's offered to idols is anything? See, back in chapter 8, he makes the comment in passing, we know an idol is nothing in the world, that there's no other God but one. And he's not disputing it here in this verse. But in the following verse there, and a little farther here, in two different chapters, he says something additional. Look, back in 8, he continues to say, "There, for even if there are other so-called gods, and then parens, are as there are many gods and many lords." Is he contradicting himself? No. There are many gods and many lords, and yet there are no real gods. I'm from the era where Krishna consciousness was quite popular, and I mean, just because of George Harrison, if no one else. I used to read some of their Back to Godhead, because you all realize that we're gods, we need to stop forgetting that and go back to being God again. Was the name of their magazine. And they worship millions of gods. There are the gods of the ancient classical world. And we're seeing, of course, Gaia rear her ugly head again. But are those real gods? No. Here in chapter 11, Paul continues, am I saying then that an idol is anything, or what's offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. My memory hasn't slipped completely, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Satan's ministers portray themselves as ministers of righteousness because Satan and his angels portray themselves as angels of righteousness. But they're actually demons. And when you worship a false god, you are worshiping a demon. That's what they sacrifice to, and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship or communion with demons. Well, duh. Thank you, Paul. I mean, that's almost a no-brainer, but that was part of the problem. We're not to do those things. But back here in Isaiah 44, those who are participating in the idol worship are participating in the worship of demons. Only once in my life have I ever been asked to eat something sacrificed to an idol. It's when in a high school comparative religions class, the Hare Krishna people came and they gave us their holy popcorn. Popcorn with no butter and no salt, but sugar. White sugar. Later on, I made some of my own that had been sacrificed to Krishna, and it tastes pretty good. But I didn't participate. Why? Because I knew the prohibitions. If I did that, then I'm participating in the worship of Krishna, who doesn't exist. But the demons who portray themselves as Krishna do. And I would have every reason to be ashamed. The workmen, as he says in continuing in verse 11, they're only men. Now think about that for a moment. Sometimes our atheist friends, or not so friends, talk to us, attack Christianity and talk about how we've created a God in our own image. Well, the God of the Bible is not made in my image, not my fallen, sinful image. The gods of Greece and Rome were, talk about a randy bunch of fellas, talk of the sins of the immorality of the classical gods. Oh yeah, those gods were in the images of men. But not the God of the Bible. He's the exact opposite of what a man would invent. But they say to us, yeah, you've made a God in your own image. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. That's the problem. How can men make God? Mere men. They all gather together, let them stand up. And we're going to come back to this before we close. Yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. Then in the following verses, he talks about the construction. First in verse 12, the work of the blacksmith, if you're making your God out of iron. And there's some conjecture about maybe the God that Isaiah is describing, the image he's describing, is part wood and part iron and maybe gold and so forth. And so he's referring to all the craftsmen. Another possibility is, well, one guy's making the God out of iron, the other's making it out of wood. It really is not relevant at this point, except to note what he says about those who are doing the construction work. The blacksmith does his job. Puts the metal on the coals, he heats the coals, he takes it out with the tongs, he hammers it with his hammer, he beats it and shapes it and works it with his skills. But if he doesn't eat, his strength fails. If he doesn't drink, he becomes faint with dehydration. And the God that he's making doesn't help him. Or the craftsman, the woodworker. And I love the description here. I have carpenters in my family, maybe a little sawdust in my blood. And stretching out your rule, measure once, cut twice. Measure twice, cut once. I keep trying to remember that. Marks it with chalk, fashions it with the plane, marks it with his compass, shapes the wood so it looks like him. A beautiful him. You know, the way we wish we looked. Cuts down cypresses and cedars, the oak. These are different trees that were associated with certain gods, just like some of my ancestors worshipped oak trees because of Odin or Woden. Even he plants his tree, and the rain nourishes it. He even plants his own forest for making new gods later on. All this work is done by men who can't create a tree. We can plant one, we can't create one. We can make a god, but we can't bring dead people back to life. We can't create life, but we can create a god. We can't control the storms, but we can make a god. What kind of a god is that? You see, there's an incredible amount of sneering here. Like, how dumb can you be? Somebody who does this makes the Three Stooges look like Einstein. This is really stupid. It's morally stupid. It's spiritual suicide. And then the description, which I love, and he deals with it twice because of certain reasons, that you go out and you cut down the tree, you use some of it in your fireplace to keep you warm. Use some of it in your oven, or if it's like a colonial home, it's the same place. If you ever get to go to the East Coast and see colonial homes, huge fireplaces, because the cooking and heating is the same place. I mean, you can walk into them, some of them. They're huge places. And here, you kindle, and you warm yourself, and you bake your bread, and you make a god out of the same tree. You know, you could have taken the thing you made a god out of and maybe made a chair. At least then it would have been useful for something. Or plane it down and make a table. That would have been useful for something. But all that skill being expended to make something to worship? Even the description here in verse 16. Ah, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And then the sarcasm in verse 17. The rest of it he makes into a god, a carved image. And here the dripping sarcasm. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, save me, for you are my God. I cut you down out of a cedar tree and I made you. Save me. Huh? How dense can that be? Then Isaiah starts explaining. They do not know nor understand. He's already referred to that, of course, in verse 9. For he, that is Yahweh, has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and shut their hearts, their minds, so they cannot understand. That's why they do this incredibly stupid stuff. That's why an atheist does what he does. No one considers in his heart. There's no knowledge nor understanding to say, and that's why he repeats it here, there's no knowledge or understanding to say, wait a minute. With half the tree I burned in the fire, with half the tree I baked my bread, with half the tree I've roasted meat, and the rest of it I'm going to make an abomination out of? They don't have the brains, literally, to figure that out. Because they are blind spiritually. And so there's the statement, he feeds on ashes. That's what his meal, that's what his spiritual meal is ashes. You know, we all want to eat that, right? It's so tasty. Deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul. He can't even say, is there not a lie in my right hand? This thing that I've made, my right hand has created a lie. Now, I want you to notice something we passed over very quickly. Turn back to verse 11. All the companions would be ashamed. The workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Assemble them together in a mob, as happened in Ephesus. And mobs are very brave, because they're sure everyone else is going to get killed. Mobs are very brave. Stand them up, and yet they shall fear. And they shall be ashamed together. Do you see those words? Now, back up to verse 8. Do not fear, nor be afraid. See, that's addressed to those of us who are Yahweh's witnesses. And it's in the context of, besides me, there is no God, verse 6. Or again in verse 8, is there a God besides me? There is no other God. Not one. You see, in the context of the season when people will talk about, you know, Jesus, you really do have to ask, well, what Jesus are you talking about? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? What God are you talking about? Is it the God of the Bible? Because, again, the professing church has grown so corrupt, so lame, that's why we have the toadstools of atheism and paganism growing up, feeding off the corrupt body of a dying church. Because we have forgotten that we really do serve the only God there is. And we are His witnesses. In the African church, the preachers will sometimes say, and you can hear it on some Motown songs, echoing in their background, can I get a witness? Right? You're asking people to say, amen. So, yeah, that's true. We are Yahweh's witnesses. Those of you who've known the real Christ, probably wasn't born in December, but He was born. The one whose birth we celebrate and that we meet on this day of the week because He was raised for us on this day of the week. Those of us who really know Him, we are His witnesses. He changed me. Not enough. But He changed me on October 8th, 1968. I know He lives. Not just because He lives in my heart, though that's true. But I know He lives. He corrects me. He teaches me. He disciplines me. He's making me into His image. Because you see, men don't make gods, but God made man and is making us in His image. And because that's true, unlike the pagan or the atheist, we shall not fear. Indeed, we are commanded ever and again in both, well, throughout scriptures, to do not fear. Do not be afraid. As Jesus Himself said before He went into heaven, I am with you always. Praise His name. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this long argument that we're just looking a piece at here in Isaiah's prophecy. We thank You, Father, that these scriptures are the scriptures of the church, because what You gave through Isaiah to Israel 700 years before Christ, we still need to hear 2,000 years after Christ. We still need to remember that we have no need to fear, for we have not made Christ in our image. But we are worshiping the God who has revealed Himself to us. He's not a rock. He's not a tree. He's the God who created the rocks and the trees, the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. And He gave us the new birth. He bought us to be His own by the blood of His Son. We give You thanks for the one You sent. We give You thanks because of Him. We do not need to be afraid or ashamed. We are not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Glorify Christ in and through us, we pray. Amen.